This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So the first end clip of our series, our epilogue, was when Jesus said, you shall be witnesses. So last week we looked at what it meant to be a witness. It was very interesting to look at how the word witness is the same word that we get from martyr. And in essence, as a witness, we're giving our lives to testify to what Jesus did on the cross and how he saved us from our sins. So here's the second piece of the epilogue. We're going to focus in Acts chapter 1 on one verse, really, but we're going to jump around to kind of see the depth of that. That verse is in verse 4 of chapter 1, the book of Acts. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. To wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. God has promised his people that there would be someone to come. Now, I'd like to have you imagine with me, I do construction part-time, and just imagine that you join me on a job site, and we're building, say, a shed or something. And all the materials are there. And before we get started, we're handed our tools, okay? And somebody hands you a screwdriver tool with the appropriate bits in so you can turn the screws. And then somebody also hands you a saw that has very sharp teeth that enables you to cut the wood. Now, you would have in your hands sufficient tools to build the shed. Okay, I know there are other tools, but just bear with me. You could take that saw, and you could go up to the wood, and you could take that saw and move it back and forth, and you cut through that wood, and you can get that right length. And then you take that board, and you put it where it belongs, and you grab a screw, and you take that screw driver, and you take it and you turn the screw and turn the screw and turn the screw and turn the screw, and eventually it goes in. And eventually you'll build a building. So you have the sufficient means of building a shed. Now suppose that somebody came along while you were going at it. You know, after about 3 days, you got maybe one stud wall up. somebody comes along and says, I have something that might help. And they hand you this rectangle device, and you look at it, and there's slots in it, and you notice that the tool that you had in your hand has slots that kind of line up, and you put the two together, and all of a sudden, that tool is, the drill is spinning 90,000 miles a second, or rotations a second, and then you put the device into the saw, and you press a button, and that circular saw is spinning rapidly. And you realize you had power tools. And now building that structure becomes so much simpler, so much, you can do it so much faster. You can get a lot done in a shorter period of time. This is what the promise is to us. You see, when Jesus came, He came and He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again for our justification. He ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father, waiting to put all things under His feet. All that is sufficient. Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient for your salvation. You can't earn it. You can't die, go before the judgment throne of God and say, you know, I did this and I did that, and that's why you should let me into heaven. You can't. God will not accept that. He will accept only what Jesus did on the cross. But He left us here on this earth to build His kingdom. And what this promise is for us is the battery. The battery to power the tools to build His kingdom effectively. There's so much, I know the illustration is limited, but you could just see how the Holy Spirit was given to us to empower us to do His will. Jesus gave a promise. He said, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. So we're going to look at that promise, the promise of Christ. And we'll see that the promise shows the person of the Holy Spirit, and how that means that Jesus is with you. The presence of the Holy Spirit, and that means that Jesus is in you. And the power of the Holy Spirit, and that means that Jesus is through you. So first, the person of the Holy Spirit. If you turn back into the book of John chapter 14, you'll see that Jesus kind of elaborates on this promise when He first gives it to the disciples. He gives this promise to the disciples. And He says in John chapter 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. There's the promise. Jesus is saying, I'm going to ask the Father in heaven, and He's going to give you a helper. He's going to give you a helper that He may abide with you forever. You see, we believe, the Scriptures reveal, God reveals to us that God is a Trinity, that there are three persons within the one God. There's one true God revealed to us in the Old Testament, the Lord, capital letters. But as God revealed Himself through the time of the Old Testament and up to the New Testament, He showed deeper things about Himself, different things about Himself. And it was revealed to us that God is one God in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What Jesus is saying is that the Father is going to send God the Holy Spirit to be with you. And so in a mysterious way, Jesus is with you. I can't explain the depth of the Trinity. It's beyond our comprehension. But the Bible says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ. The Bible says that the Spirit is God. And what Jesus is saying, that the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you. And so Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is with you. Is with you. And that is an incredible promise that we take for granted. I'd like to explain why. Think of it this way. Jesus ascended to heaven. He resurrected from the dead and he had a resurrected body. Now imagine, there's a reason, getting back to the ascension, imagine Jesus in his resurrected body joined us here this morning in church. Okay? And all of us are going through a very difficult time in life. We have our own struggles. We have our own difficulties. We have our own questions. Okay? Now, wouldn't it be nice if we could go to Christ and say, he's sitting right here, and say, Jesus, I really have something I need to share with you. Would you please come home with me so I can share that with you? But right after the service, somebody else comes up and says, Jesus, I need you really bad. I'm going through something and I have questions. And then somebody else comes up to Jesus and Jesus is there. Well, in his resurrected body, he can go to you or he can go to them or he can go to them. He can transport instantly. But you see, there, when God became man, he willingly laid upon himself a limitation. He was in complete control to do that, but he became man and he set upon himself a limitation. Well, when Christ ascended to heaven, he said, I'm going to send you the Spirit so that when you have a difficulty, when you have a question, when you need help, he's right there. You don't need to go find him. He's right there. That's the promise. When he says, I'm going to send you a helper. That word helper, parakletos. Para meaning close. Kleo, to call. In essence, one who is called to be close. The Holy Spirit is called to be close to you, to be with you. This is a very deep word. It has so many different ideas to it. Some translations will not have helper, but have counselor, comforter. Advocate. The word can mean advisor, aider, assistant, pleader. No, think of it. Jesus says, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you a counselor. I'm going to send you a comforter. So why is it that we as a church so often go to the Holy Spirit as a comforter and a counselor and a keeper as a last resort? Why do we do that? We have a difficulty and immediately we think I need to go to my self-help book and figure out what I need to change. Well, we have the helper. So often we have maybe a relational struggle and immediately we think, well, why don't we go to a counselor? When we have the counselor. So often we're going through a difficulty and it's difficult for us to find comfort. And so we go to different things in our life and available in different temptations to bring us comfort when we have the Comforter has come, as we just sang. We don't understand what we're supposed to do. We have a big decision coming up. And so immediately we just go to call somebody, this person, that person, I need advice, when we have the advisor with us. The Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, the helper, the counselor, the comforter. Now there's nothing wrong with utilizing the people of God that He's given to be resources that we can grow. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, is not the last resort. He's the first resort. He is the first means that we go to find our help, find our comfort. This is God's promise to you. And we need that. We're going to go through this life. Something's going to happen. A foreign nation's going to invade our country, perhaps. And then our lives are going to be threatened and we're going to have a very difficult time or we're going through different struggles now that we cannot bear on our own. And what are we going to do? The Comforter has come. The Helper has come. The Counselor has come. The Advisor has come. God has given us His very own self to help us, guide us, comfort us, counsel us, advise us. We have the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. That's the promise that Christ has given to us. The person of the Holy Spirit, namely that Jesus is with you. And that means if we do not have the Holy Spirit, then we do not have Christ. And if we do not have Christ, we are not His. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. If the Paracletos, the Holy Spirit, is not with you, you are not Christ's. Now, there are times in our Christian walk when God will kind of withdraw His presence from us and we won't understand. We won't feel. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling, an emotion. The Holy Spirit is a person there that we can know. And the more we walk with Him and cultivate a relationship with Him, the more we know Him. Just like with your spouse, the more you relate to your spouse and talk with your spouse and get to know your spouse, the more you know them and the more you're together and understand each other's presence. The person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus with you. Secondly, the presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus in you. We're in John 14. Look at verse 16. Look at the next verse. "I will ask the Father, He will give you a helper that He may abide with you forever," verse 17, "the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." You see that? The Holy Spirit is going to be with you and He will be in you. The presence of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus Christ will be in you. Now, there's this beautiful idea in the Old Testament. As you read through the Old Testament, and God reveals Himself to Abraham and Isaac, and He reveals Himself to Moses, you see this picture of God saying, "I'm going to be with you. I'm calling out you from Ur of the Chaldeans," or "I'm calling you out of Egypt, you're going to set my people free. Hey, I'm going to be with you." You have this picture of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, and there is the presence of God, a pillar of fire at night, a pillar of smoke during the day. One of my favorite verses, Exodus 33:14, that's God said to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And all throughout the Old Testament, you have this idea of God with His people. God with His people. "If you obey Me, I will be with you. If you seek Me, I will be with you." When the New Testament came, when Jesus came, and He gives this promise, there was a shift. Okay? You see this shift. Not only does God say that He will be with you, in the New Testament, you constantly see the idea that God will be in you. It's no longer just a hand-in-hand walk down the path. There is a union that you have with God. And you read through the New Testament and you see all the time the writings, they say, "Christ in you, in Christ, in Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are in Christ." And you see this idea of God in you, you in God, this union. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit, that God will be in you. If you could think of it this way, when there's a man and a woman that feel led by the Lord, they're cultivating this relationship together, and the man goes to the woman and says, "I want you to be my wife. Will you be my wife?" She says, "Yes." And they have that period of time where they're together. They're with each other. And it's beautiful. When the day of marriage comes in matrimony, there's a shift in their relationship. They become united. Their emotions, their ambitions, everything. And it's a beautiful picture. What Christ did on the cross, when He ascended to heaven, when He sent the Holy Spirit, the promise is no longer that God's just with you in a relationship, that He's in you. And you are in Him. And you know what bothers me? What really bothers me? That I hear so much talk right now about unity this and unity that. It's so bothersome to me. It's almost as bothersome as the word love being thrown around there. This idea, you know, we all just need to unite. We all just need to seek unity and come together. And I hear it, and all they're saying is just accept everything and everyone and don't worry about it and just come together and just basically coexist. And it's so bothersome to me because as I study the scriptures and what Jesus said when He said, I will be in you. As the Father is in me, I in them. This union with us and God. It's so beautiful and it's so sacred. It's so sacred. And what the world espouses is junk. This unity that God has with you is as if God, the triune God, is inviting you to participate in His triunity. It's as if God is asking you to come and join Him in the eternal fellowship that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have had for all eternity. And what happens when that happens is that the Spirit unites us as a body of Christ together. So that we as a collective group can forward God's purposes together. That we as a collective group can lay aside our differences for the sake of unity and move forward. But it's sacred. It's from God. It's not compromise. It's not cheap. The presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, is in you. Oh, we could just go on. The power of the Holy Spirit. We have the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, with you. The presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, in you. And the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, through you. Look back in Acts chapter 1. We have that promise in verse 4. But then Christ says this in verse 8. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And the idea there is that there is going to be a battery handed to you. And you're going to be given the power to do the will of God. Now jump ahead to Acts chapter 2. What we have in Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of that promise. What we have is that the Holy Spirit is coming on the day of Pentecost as a battery pack to empower the people of God. From that day, the whole relationship between God's people and Himself changed when the Holy Spirit came. Look in the first few verses, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. They were all together, having the same purpose, seeking God, waiting for God to move. They were all in one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with one another, with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there's a lot of debate today as to what exactly happened that day and what it means for us today. And that's not the conversation this morning. The conversation this morning is that God promised to give you power in your Christian walk, that you do not have to do this on your own. You do not have to take that tool and hard crank screws to put boards into walls and stuff. You have been given the power of God to obey Him, the power of God to follow Him, the power of God to resist temptation and take the way of escape, the power of God to further the kingdom of God, the power of God that when you relate the gospel to people, there's an effective work of the Spirit in their hearts, for His word does not return to Him void. Now look in here, you'll see that there are two elements that are spoken of when the Holy Spirit came. You'll see that there's a rushing, mighty wind. There's a wind. Now, this wind is not a gentle breeze. This wind is not a windy day gust. This is a mighty, forceful, rushing wind of God showing the church, showing the people that He is coming in power. But they received it, you see, because they were all in one accord and in one place. When I go to work to do construction, I drive down 18. And as I approach Montford, there's this row of windmills. And actually, I hear that there's going to be a lot more windmills in this area. I hope not. But I see those windmills, and they're all in a row. They're not kind of scattered like you often see, just kind of scattered all around. They're all in a single row. And often the case, as I'm driving down the road, I see that most of them are facing the same direction, and their turbines are just turning. But then there's one windmill that, for whatever reason, is facing like the opposite direction and not turning. It's just there. And it spoke to me when I thought of this passage and I thought of the idea of the power of the Holy Spirit, and I look at the church in my own life and I see that there's no power. We don't have power to serve God. The church is full of immorality and compromise. Or impotent. Or like the one windmill just sitting there. The Lord spoke to me. It's as if we're trying to turn our own turbines. We're trying to do it ourselves. But all that we are asked to do as a windmill is to turn to the wind. The power is not in us. We generate the power, but that's because the wind is blowing in our direction. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. We pray for revival and we ask God to revive us, and we see there's a mighty wind stirring. But are we going to turn to the wind? Or are we going to face the other direction? I could just picture people grabbing ladders and cranes and trying to get up there and grab those turbines and try to turn them and ropes and try to do their thing. Just face the wind. When we seek God and look after God and follow God and turn our eyes toward God, turn our eyes toward Jesus, all we're doing is facing the wind. He turns us. It's not our self-efforts. It's not our generating our ability to be able to bring the power of God and bring the gospel and to bring the kingdom of God and spread the kingdom of God. All we do is face Him. We come to Him in complete humility. We come to Him in an openness. We seek Him. We seek Him through His Word. We seek Him through prayer, through the gathering of the believers And all we do is face him. And he comes as a mighty rushing wind. The disciples in Pentecost were together with one accord in one place. They were facing the wind. And you read on in chapter 2 and you see the power that was generated. You need help right now, don't you? You're going through a struggle. You're going through a difficulty. You've got a temptation that keeps creeping up. Satan is at work in your life. He's tempting you and prodding you. You need power. The promise of the Holy Spirit is Jesus is with you. He's right there. The promise of the Holy Spirit is Jesus is in you. He's in there. Face the wind. Ask God to come. Submit to God. And he will come as a mighty rushing wind and turn the turbine of your life. And you will be bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you will be bringing his kingdom into the world around you. You will be reaching out to the lost with compassion. You will be doing mighty things because God is through you. Now there's a second element here. Not just wind, but you see in verse 3, there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. However it looked, you've seen the children's picture books or whatever where you see this flame and it sits upon the top of their head. I don't know what it looked like that day, but it was apparently something that looked like fire. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit came with fire in power to the church. And when you think of fire, you think that fire is all consuming. If we were to light this table on fire in a very short period of time, it would be consumed in a pile of ashes. And the Bible says elsewhere that God is a consuming fire. Now, I think it's interesting about the Holy Spirit. There's so much discussion about the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts and how much that carries over to this day versus not, and all this debate about the Spirit. And I've thought to myself, and I read somebody else pointed this out, you know, one of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit is completely out of the picture. Why do we call the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit? Because the Spirit is holy. He's holy. And so when we're given the Holy Spirit as power, the power of the Spirit is to make us holy, to set us apart, to enable us to serve Him. Now, the idea of holiness is not talked about, thought about, preached about, read about. It's not, but the Holy Spirit is given because the Bible says, "You shall be holy." And I understand it's a struggle. We have the flesh, the world, the devil. It's a battle. But there's a sacred power that's given to us. Now, holiness is not we believers walking down with our noses high in heaven and looking down everybody around us. Holiness is getting as low as we can and saying, I don't have the power in me. I don't have the ability in me. God have mercy on me, a sinner. And God lives through us. That's the power of the Holy Spirit to live a holy life through us. And so when people look at us, they don't see us really. They see Jesus because it is Jesus through us. We lay ourselves down. We stop drawing attention to ourselves. And everything points to Christ. That's what holiness is. Your life points to Christ. It takes as little, you know, it's not how much are they going to look at you and see you're doing this or not doing that or not doing this and not doing that. When they look at you, do they see Jesus Christ? That's holiness. We cannot do it on our own. Charles Stanley brought this illustration, you know, the little train that goes up the hill and says, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Listen, we can't. We can. We'll never make it over the hill. All we do is submit, turn to God, and He comes through us. It is a burning fire. He is a mighty rushing wind. He has power through you. His presence is in you. His person is with you. He's given you a promise. You will not survive the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You will not survive eternity without the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're lost. And I'm asking humbly anybody here this morning who has heard about the promise of the Spirit and said, that's totally void in my life. I do not have the Holy Spirit in my life. Did you know you can receive that promise here this morning? Jesus, when we look through Luke, showed us that he came to die for our sins. He died on the cross that we, believing in him, may have everlasting life. The moment you repent of your sin, turn away from your sin and turn to God, asking him, Lord, save me, a sinner, I'm lost. The moment you do that, you're given a promise. You're forgiven of your sins. You have a home in heaven, guaranteed and sure. But God says, I'm going to leave you here, and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be in you, and I will live through you. And the Holy Spirit will come in your life. And you can receive that promise. We'll bow our heads in prayer. We'll bow our heads in prayer and ask God, if anyone here, Father God, I pray, if anyone here this morning finds that their life has been without the Holy Spirit, maybe they've been trying to do the right thing, trying to go to church or read the Bible or do what they think is the right thing, I pray, Lord, that you would show them that they need power, they need forgiveness, they need to receive you. Laying down their own efforts and just opening up, seeing Christ leading and dying for them, Lord, I pray that they would receive forgiveness and that you would give them the promise that you will be with them for all eternity. For all of us here this morning, Father God, we need your help. We need your counsel. We need your comfort. We need your advice. We need you. We need to stop trying to turn our own turbines. Father God, we need to turn to you. Help us this morning. And as we gather for fellowship downstairs, I pray that you would unite us in that spirit. All to your glory, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.